tell us what you want to do, that we will take them in and be doers of the word through your power. Amen. Please be seated.
Today we end a series that we started a few weeks ago. I think this is sermon number 3, and the series also ends today. Some of you are looking very cold. If you're not too afraid of the person sitting next to you, move a bit closer and the body heat will get you there. The premise of the series, generalized, we make it specific in the book of Acts, and it was quite cleverly called accidents. The teens can leave if you've been waiting. I see Marlon and his family sitting way up there in the bleachers. Marlon's not used to the tickets where you sit so far up in the stadium. Yeah. We're looking at the accidents of life that are beyond your control. When the hurricane hits and wrecks your ship, whatever the vehicle is that's supposed to get you to your desired destination. We're also looking at those accidents that injure you physically, as we're going to look today in Acts 28, that are also out of your control. So Paul, in the shipwreck, ends up wet and shipless. But really uninjured, maybe a cough or two from the cold waters while he was washed ashore. But there are also accidents that bring about a real sense of physical harm. Whether it's the bite of a viper that we are going to be looking at today in a more contemporary setting. Some of you have been the victim of circumstances that involved a car accident. A few years ago, Daniel was still a lot smaller than he is now. We had the misfortune of getting into two vehicular incidents. The first one was, I wasn't with Janine, was with Paul in the car. I don't think Daniel was born yet. He was on the way. And a massive 18-wheeler truck on Vanguard Drive, now takes care of all, close to, what's the casino? All you gamblers. rear-ended Janine, and we had a small little gray Taz at the time, which was like, you know, that car folds up like anything, you know, in a big truck like that. The Lord was gracious, apart from a slight case of whiplash, nothing serious. Paul was at the back, was also uninjured except for some glass in his hair and so forth. But I remember chatting to some of the witnesses when I got there who helped with the accident scene. And they were saying, and they used the language that it's a miracle that the car wasn't just crushed completely underneath. The brakes failed as the truck was coming down. And then on another incident, we were on holiday in the Witzand area. And we decided to go along the last man-made crossing over the Malchus River. And as we were traveling towards this crossing, as they say in Afrikaans, I don't know what the English is, ons het die grys gevang, the gravel, the car went into the ditch and overturned twice. I literally thought on that day that I was going to be paralyzed for the rest of my life because my body folded like that, and you know, that's a miracle in of itself. And I couldn't feel anything from my waist down after that. And I honestly thought this was it. Thank the Lord, it was temporary. And relatively speaking, we came out unscathed. Janine and Daniel still have some scars even to this day from that event. None of those things were planned. None of those injuries were desired. We're not sadomasochists. But there are times in life where accidents are going to hit you. And they can even be accidents on what you call the global or the cosmic scale. COVID was one of those accidents. I don't know what your theory is as to where COVID comes from, whether it came from the bat, whether it was manufactured in a lab in Wuhan, or whether the author of the book that wrote about it 12 years before it happened orchestrated all of this so he could get more sales of his book. Doesn't matter. The point is, there is something that causes physical harm, sometimes in many cases physical death, that is accidental, but it's also cosmic. It affects everyone. That is a knock-on effect of closing businesses. Some people lost their jobs. Some of you were forced, in fact, many of us, most of us, unless you're a first-line responder, were forced to stay indoors for more than a year. Accidents. Today we look at Paul in the last chapter of Acts, in the last significant accident, and we try and extract some truth from it. You can follow with me on the screen. Otherwise, I'm in Acts 28, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses. I'm reading from the NIV, which is my preferred version. It reads as follows. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. This is after the shipwreck. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though we escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the land. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. So the next slide is going to give you all the major points in some alliterated form all at once. I'll work through them one by one. The first thing that I want to say is just by means of introduction, and this is, it's important to have a positive tone. It's also important to have a positive disposition. From Acts chapter 1 all the way through to the end of this chapter, Acts 28, there is what we call a positive thread, a positive tone throughout the entire recording of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That doesn't mean that every single event that takes place is a positive event. But it means, by and large, if we just limit it to Paul, that Paul generally has a positive tone in response to every circumstance that is presented to him. And very often, your response, as you all know, determines your result. If you're going to be a negative person who interprets your reality and your context all the time with a negative tone, guess how you're going to see the world and people around you? You're probably going to see them negatively. And your experience, your emotional life, is usually going to be a negative experience. Negative context informed by negative perspective often leads to negative emotion. And that sometimes is the root of depression. One of the ways that oppression can be, or depression can be approached, is to help you change your perspective, that tonal reality of your place in the world. In other words, you begin to say to yourself, it's not as bad as it could be. And then you begin to say to yourself, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a positive influence in the situation. And then you move on and you begin to speak, maybe even prophesy the truth of God to yourself and say, I am placed in this situation for a time such as this. Because just like Paul could add value on a ship that is wrecking in a hurricane, you are able to add value in the context that others perceive as negative, that you see as an opportunity for grace and ministry. I want to proclaim to every single one of you the tone of positive ministry. Now, sometimes, even when the message that you have is a negative one, because again, I had this conversation with my kids this past week, and the content of the message might not be obviously positive, but the result and the journey on which I'm taking you is a positive end. So in their minds, me telling you to study a bit longer is a negative thing. And I get it. Who likes to study and read math and physics and coding or whatever stuff they do these days? I can't even help them. I just say, read your stuff. The point is, it's a pity they don't study theology in high school, eh? The point is they perceive it to be negative. And I understand, yes, it might be negative. There are even times where we will exercise discipline over them. And one of the things that we might do, technology is a great thing for discipline. You know, take the cell phone away, it's better than a hiding. Take the Xbox away, it's better than 10 hidings. You know, you can really exercise corrective behavior because they love technology so much. And so that's what we do, and they experience it as negative, but the end result is a positive one. You are going to be a better human being and a better South African Christian citizen who occupies a space who adds value to the people around him. It's a positive tonal issue. The prophets in the Old Testament would speak the damnation of God upon Israel and its neighbors on occasion, not because they were being negative or they liked being disliked. They spoke the truth, a negative word, because they desired a positive ending. And if you are in a situation that is inherently negative, I want you to know you serve a God that's inherently positive. And the negativity is only temporal. And the negativity is only corrective. It's not even punitive. It might be, but in most times it's just corrective. God isn't necessarily punishing you for something that you've done wrong, because the Lord knows we do a lot wrong. We think wrong, stinking thinking. We do wrong, incorrect doing, sinful doing, misdirected doing. And the results between those two, thinking wrong and doing wrong, puts us in wrongful situations and resulting in lots of pain and lots of horror for us and those around us. I want to tell you that God is taking you on a journey to lead you to a positive point. So the first thing is produce a productive tone, and a positive tone. It is, as one philosopher says, a mental and spiritual rebellion, if you wish. Because everything around you might be negative, but you rebel against the messaging of your context and your reality, and you say, because I am in Christ, I am able to respond positively and add value. Now, this is nothing new in Scripture. You'll find it all over. But even in this passage, you find a negative response to things that are negative, and then you find a positive, overbearing response to something that is positive, the same event, just the opinion changed. So, let me jump to the middle of the passage I read to you. Paul, just after a shipwreck, is unusually him and the rest of the 276. By the way, can I just say something on 276? This sermon, as I was preparing it, few things stood out. It's very rare that I will use tone as a point in the sermon, but it bears relevance here. And so therefore I have a positive tone. That's your introductory point. But it's also very rare that I'm going to use a number. I'm not a numerologist. And the number 276, and you can add 2 plus 7 plus 6 and get to a number. They say, what is the biblical meaning of that? What does 276 mean? What is 2 verse 76 in the Psalms or whatever the story might be? I'm not a numerologist. Don't really believe too much in that. However, the very specificness of mentioning 276 in the previous chapter says that God is not just being general about every individual on the ship that was shipwrecked. It says that God had a very specific plan, because he could have just said about 270 people got saved. There were about 250 people on the ship. Let's just round it off to the nearest 50. You could have maybe even said there was about just under 300 people. Let's round it off to the nearest 100. That's not what he does. He mentions the number specifically. And there are a few occasions in Scripture, of course, where that happens. And the reason it happens is because God is sending the message, no one on the ship was disposable. They weren't just a general number. They were people that God had a plan of salvation for. I don't know what the tally for this morning is. I think we're like 30, 40 people this morning, somewhere there. But I'm generalizing. There's an exact amount of people that God knows, young and old, those sitting in teenage class, those sitting in Sunday school, and those sitting in the main auditorium, and those sitting next to the organ. God knows who you are. You are not here by accident. There's a specific maneuvering of grace that has brought you here this morning. I want you to understand, it is not by accident that you came for the first time today hearing this message and seeing a dance troupe perform their Christian art offering. There's a reason for it. Your number has been called. But later on, Paul is wanting to add value, tired, and like Paul, decides not just to sit by the fire, let me go collect some brushwood to add to the fire so that others can also benefit from the heat that this will generate. There is a uniquely disguised viper, and a viper is a type of snake that's slightly different from other types, and it's got a particular fang formation, and its scales are different. It's not smooth. It's usually got horns or, you know, that type of thing, and it's extremely venomous. All vipers have venom. And that's why the Bible again uses the very specific term. It wasn't just a snake that bit him. It was a viper that bit him. So it was poisonous. And the locals on Malta, by the way, that means refuge city, Malta, they knew what this animal was. They knew it was dangerous. They knew it was poisonous. And so as Paul throws the sticks, the brushwood, onto the fire, of course, this disguised viper in and amongst those brushwood leaps out of it in an attempt to avoid the flames of the fire and bites Paul, presumably on his forearm somewhere, and then hangs because its fangs are stuck in it. And so it's a very clear illustration of being poisoned and attacked. Everybody in that vicinity sees what is happening. They expect Paul to either drop dead and die right there if his health wasn't that great. And considering what he had been through, he should have been weakened. He was tired. And so that would have been a possibility. And if he didn't just drop dead and die right there, he should have at least gotten immediately sick. This was some powerful muti in the fangs of this viper. But nothing happens to him. Paul nonchalantly waves his arm. The viper falls off. We're not sure if it falls into the fire and burns up, or if it falls off onto the ground and slides away. But Paul just pushes it aside, something extremely dangerous. And here's the negative tone. The people of Malta automatically jump to the conclusion that Paul must be cursed, and that one of their gods, Lady Justice, is punishing Paul because he is a murderer. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth type of thing. You must have killed someone, and therefore the entire cosmic forces are turning in on you, and Lady Justice is making sure you got what you deserve. Have you ever felt that way before? You've done something not quite right. You knock your elbow against the cupboard in your room, and ooh, that's the Lord getting me back for what I did. You know, you stump your toe on a step or whatever. Ooh, I know I should never have watched that movie last night. I'm sorry, Lord. That's a possibility because all things are possible, not all things are beneficial. But generally speaking, God doesn't operate that way. Again, if he did, all of us would be dead. Because of the amount of stinking thinking and wrongdoing in our lives every single day. But they jump to conclusions. And you know, it's like church people, gotta love them. Because God says so. The only exercise many people get is jumping to conclusions and running church people down. They don't need to go to gym. And so this is kind of that type of situation, right? They see something negative happening to Paul while he's trying to help. And they jump to a conclusion, this man is under judgment. The gods, in their understanding, is against Paul. I want to release some of you from that type of thinking from yourself and from other people. Others might look at your position. So generally people who are poor sometimes are just generally judged in that position. Oh, you poor, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, man. Work harder. You break that curse if you can do that. And sometimes that could be the case, but in many cases it's not. A slave who works in an oppressive system, no matter how hard he works, will remain a slave and never become a boss. And so people look at you and they judge you just because of the misfortune that has been placed upon you. You get sick, which is beyond your control, and people are already judging you. My good friend sitting to my left, Laura over here, suffers from, I forget, remind me again. Fibromyalgia. For those of you medically inclined, you know what that means. But it's one of those diseases that people don't quite get. They don't understand how the pain hits you and when it comes and all those type of things. And we judge you. I want to release you from the self-judgment. And I want you to be released from the judgment of others in Christ Jesus. Do not be affected by the opinion of other people. Most times, other people don't really know what we're talking about. We jump to conclusions. We don't have all the relevant information. But then, just a few moments later, he shakes the thing off, and they immediately change their opinion of him. He's moved from murderer, and in a matter of minutes, he is now a god. So, there's a positive tone. Sometimes that negative tone comes through. Paul is the antithesis of a negative tone. He's positive. But do you know that sometimes there's something that's so good that it's bad? Now, in my context, that's the Gatsby. It's so good, but it's so bad for me. If any of you would like to invite me to your Gatsby afternoon, feel free. I'm open this week. And there's a whole lot of other stuff. If you didn't know, I'm a borderline diabetic. I'm on medication these days. And the doctor told me that if I just change my diet, I won't have to take the medication. I said, just write a 6-month prescription, please. It's so good that it's bad. And there's many other things that are like that. Like sin generally is... Naomi, you're going to... Forbid me for this one as well. It's so good, but it's bad. The reason why you sin, or why we sin, is because it's liquor. There's some pleasure derived for it, but its end result is bad. And here, the praise of people, Paul gets it into again in 2 Corinthians, where he says, knowledge is good, but it's so good, it's bad. It puffs you up. It creates pride. So education is a great thing, but where it creates an elitist strata in society that seems to separate them from the general fellowship and koinonia that must exist in a community of believers, it's so good, it's bad. And you don't want to be so good that you are bad. You are not a god. I am not a god. And let me just say something on pastoral leadership, by the way. If you consider your Christian spiritual leader demigod status, where you jump when he says jump and, you know, all those type of stuff, this isn't the church for you. We're not that type of church. We won't take up a second offering. Sometimes we even forget to take up the main offering. And God has always provided. I have never done a series on money. I think I probably should because it's in the Bible. But just to counter the cultural overlay that seems to exist in general Christianity, I'm not excited about it. But I'm also completely settled in the providence and the faithfulness of God to provide for His work in this church. He'll do it. And then also I'm a little bit stubborn. If you don't want to give, go on. God will provide anyway, in spite of me and in spite of you. Have a positive tone. So the first one is be positive. The second one is understand the place that you are in. And I'm going to finish up in 5 minutes, hopefully, if you believe in miracles. The second one is the place that you are in. The place that you are in might not be the destiny that you envisioned. So in the Phoenician language, Malta or Melita, as it interchanged at times, it meant place of refuge. And for the 276 unfortunate inhabitants of the ship who were transporting Paul and others to Rome and goods, they ended up in Malta. It wasn't on the agenda. It's not a place that they want. Of course, these days you can go to holiday in Malta. But back then it wasn't a place that they really wanted to go to. In fact, some of the literature seems to indicate that the people in Malta were cannibalistic. That's why Paul was surprised that they welcomed him so well. So I don't know when Luke wrote this. It was obviously after the events, right? But can you imagine Paul ending up in Malta, because Paul was a well-informed guy. Hey, these guys are cannibals. Now they're busy making a fire. You know, maybe him helping to get the brushwood was like, let me show my value so they cook that guy first, right? But yet the Lord worked in such a way that in a place you thought you shouldn't be in is where you saw the greatest move of God. And I don't even want to say the greatest benefit to you, because as Christians, we're so beyond that, aren't we? If you are only coming to church, getting involved in Christian spirituality to see how you can be blessed, then you are missing the ethic of this thing we call the worship of God in Christ Jesus. Because it is more blessed, finish it for me, to, than it is to receive. And we are called to be givers. Now, at this point, I might want to talk about the offering at the end of the service. But we're not that type of church. The place that you are in might not be the place that you think you should be in. Maybe the promotion missed you. Maybe you're unemployed at the moment. Maybe relationally is not going like you want to. You're married and we should have had children and we should have had the 4-bedroom house, not the 2-bedroom house by now. You're not in the right place. Maybe you're single and you should be saying, I should be married by now. Lord, what's happening? Not in the right place. I want to tell you that in the place that you think you should not be in, very often is the greatest move of God. It's not just your own benefit. I want to ask you to have a positive disposition in the place you think you shouldn't be. And I want you to see with the eyes of faith how God moves by His Spirit. It's a challenge to you. Secondly, there's the people. I've kind of mentioned this already, but these people's philosophies were in extremes. And essentially, I want to ask you this, that the people, last week we spoke about, we ended off the sermon with this, the ships, the general relationships, the friendships, the family ships, whatever they are, any relationship that seeks to keep you from knowing Christ a bit deeper, not in a cultish way, but in a bonding way, keep them at a distance. Cut it out. Make sure that Christ is foremost in terms of your family relationships, your social circles, so that you can encourage and others can encourage you to the ends of Christ as well. That doesn't mean don't have friends who are not Christians. Certainly not. I've got plenty of genuine friendships for people who disagree with me completely. But I do understand I'm not going to bond myself to you or agree with your thinking. And I do understand where to draw the line. And I understand that I can be a minister and a friend. And sometimes I need to know the difference, especially the time and the place that we are in. And so number one, have a positive tone. Number two, the place that you're in might be the place of God's greatest move. And the people that are around you be careful that they don't suck you in into their toxic thinking or their system of belief. Paul did not begin a journey to the multi-God system of faith. No, what Paul did was see this as an opportunity to challenge your multi-God system of paganism and preach Christ crucified, the only God by which you can know Jehovah God the Father. And then the last one is Publius, the name of the official. Strange how these names match up in purpose. Publius basically means by the people and for the people. He's elected by the people or placed by another authority, and he's supposed to govern the people for their best interest. And so Paul meets Publius just by virtue of being in the place that he thought he shouldn't be in. And Publius, first thing about him I want to highlight is that he was a normal person who had power, but he also is a normal person with power who's also got problems. Sometimes you look at politicians or people in power, whatever sphere of life it is, and you almost dehumanize these people by thinking that they don't have issues the same like you do. They have health issues like you do. They got family relationship issues the same like we do. They got financial problems the same like we do. They are normal people like everyone else. Publius was in that situation where his father was ill and sick. And so Paul hears about this. Publius visits him. And Paul, after prayer, goes into his dad's room. And he suffers from a host of things, but dysentery is the main one that they mention. It's a nasty infection. It's an infection of your innards, your bowels. And it means from both ends, there is a mucousy excrement that comes out, very often associated with blood as well. And so you're close to death if those are your symptoms. Paul prays for Dad. And Dad is miraculously healed. Maybe, as some commentators say, that this was the main purpose, to minister to Publius, a man of strategic importance on that island, who is now able to open a way for other missionary activity and would be welcoming to any other Christians who come onto the island. Maybe so. I don't know. What I do know is that you shouldn't be afraid by people of authority and power. Number one, don't be afraid by a negative context. Number two, don't be afraid of a place that you didn't plan to go to. Number three, don't be afraid of a people who can't decide whether you're Arthur or Martha, good or bad, under divine punishment or God yourself. Don't be afraid. You've got Christ with you. And last but not least, do not be afraid of a Publius, of a politician, of someone who has some type of power over you or could send you to jail or sue you or do anything of that kind. You've got Christ. And the weapon might be formed, but it certainly won't prosper. You might end up in jail. They might even saw me in half, crucify me upside down, exile me to a prison for the rest of my life, but they can't take Jesus away from me. We are planning. We've got a date. And we still have to work everything out. I think this Friday we're meeting Ronnie and Pastor Eddie. And we're looking to host a seminar, a one-day seminar on Christian sexuality. In chatting to Eddie last week, I said, Eddie, are you sure you want to do this? And Eddie says, yes, no, we must do it, Peter, because there's so much confusion around this. And we're going to have particular emphasis on the idea of gender. The conference is going to be called God's Agenda. Get it? And we're going to be looking at the issue of sexuality in general, but we're also going to be looking at this issue of gender fluidity. And we want to be clear, concise, and fair when we look at this. But we're certainly not going to hold any punches back. And I said, Eddie, if we're going to do this, we might come under some criticism, probably not from in the church, although that's a possibility, but certainly from outside of the church. There might even be protests here, and people hear about it, and all those type of things. And my response to that is, if Publius, some public official, wants to punish the church or the individuals of the church for holding to biblical understanding of gender and sexuality, then so be it. It's the price we pay for being followers of Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? So, in conclusion, do not fear a negative tone around you. Be positive. Do not fear a place that you never planned to go. Be positive. Do not fear people who don't know you. Be positive and in Christ. And do not fear an official with power to punish you. Be positive in Christ. To conclude the series, it's no accident. But it can be a divine incident of God's power and grace. And I would love to see, my math is terrible, my eyes are going, the 30, 40 of you. To be divine agents of that grace and of that truth. The two are coupled together. We've got to learn to be gracious in our truth and not to throw away the truth in our grace. Close your eyes and bow your head. However this message has spoken to you, and it might have done so on a number of levels, I'd like to pray for you. Just by the way, it's good to see George and Colette back after the European escapades. I've been following you on Facebook. Hope to emulate you someday. If the Lord has spoken to you in some way, and you stand in need before the Lord, or maybe a need of repentance, maybe it's just a need of dissatisfaction. I'm dissatisfied with the place that I'm at. Then let me pray for you. And there's only two options. Either God changes your disposition, or He literally moves your position, takes you somewhere else. I hope that doesn't mean you don't come back here. But whatever it is, perhaps you need the courage to stand up against a Publius, someone who's got authority. Maybe you just need to eliminate fear from your life. Maybe you're one of those people who jump to conclusions and run over your family and church members. Maybe you're saying, Lord, help me. I don't want to be that person. I'd like to change. I want to pray for you. Won't you stand very quickly? And of course, if you don't know Jesus, dear Lord, won't you accept Him this morning? You need Him. You can't get saved without Him. You can't spend eternity without Him. Don't put it off. Come back to Jesus today. Anyone else that needs to be standing, do not be shy. You stand right now where you are. There's more that need to be standing. Thank you. I see you up there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you humbly for what you are doing in our midst. And for whatever reason, dear Lord, your beloved are standing, I want to ask you right now, dear Lord, Father, to touch them and to be with them in a mighty way. Perform a miracle in their lives, because you are still a miracle working God. You are still drawing people unto yourself. You are still healing people, dear Lord, from the bite of a viper or the burn of a flame or the dart of an arrow. Father, you are still in the miracle working business. And so touch and move and save. For those this morning, dear Lord, Father, who are either making a recommitment to you or doing so for the first time, I pray that you save them thoroughly from the guttermost to the uttermost, that your blood would cover every transgression and every sin and wrongdoing, so that they, dear Lord, Father, might be completely devoted to you without any regret and without any uncertainty as to the state of their soul. Be God in their lives. Be God in this church. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Those standing, please be seated. If you need to see me after the service, please, I do ask you, don't leave without coming to chat to me. And if you need to wait a little bit, there's only so much of me. I know I look like there's a piece for every one of you here. But just hang ten. I will get to you. God bless you, worship team. Thank you.